The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Preparing the Ruins, the 2015 Annual Conference Recordings, copyright 2015. If you have purchased this recording, you may make additional copies for use by your school. You may not sell copies of the recording, nor post it on the Internet. Learn more about classical Christian education and ACCS at www.accsedu.org.
All right. All right, well, sorry for the late start. My name is Mike McKenna. Glad you're here. Thanks for hanging in last slot in the afternoon. The name of this section is called Sights and Sounds of the Grammar, so I hope you're here for that. There are some pretty heady and intellectual sessions for you to attend. Rockbridge Academy, we do teacher training in July. People come to, and one of the bits of feedback we often get is, in addition to some of the heady intellectual discussion, some pictures and images would be really helpful. And so this session is not going to be heady or intellectual. It's going to be really visual. And then we'll talk about the videos that we watched together. So we'll just watch some videos together and talk about those, okay? All right, let's pray together. Our kind Father, thank you for your many mercies towards us in Christ and in Providence. Thank you for your hand of mercy upon this conference thus far. And we pray that you would guide and bless our conversation here in this hour and be with us throughout the remainder of our time together. And may this all be done to your honor and glory, that our students and their walk with you be strengthened. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so Sights and Sounds of the Grammar. What does grammar school look like, at least at Rockbridge Academy? And let me say up front, I'm not saying that this is what grammar school ought to look like at your school, but this is what grammar school looks like at Rockbridge Academy. As I have on the head of your outline here, a quote by Alexander Pope, order is heaven's first principle. And I think it's impossible for us to educate our students in chaos, or in disarray, or in anything that tends toward that end of the spectrum. We want to give our students an orderly environment in which to learn and which to thrive. How many of you were in Donna Duarte's session a little earlier today, right? She talked about the zero principle. I'd never heard of that before. Worked with the woman for 10 years, and I never heard of that before. Shove with the law of good order. I think that's something we have to provide our students. And as I've been around the country and been on different accreditation visits and whatnot over the years, there's a variety of what good order looks like. And we can certainly have a good variety, but I think we all would agree that order is necessary. Why is that? Why do we need to give our students a sense of order? Well, they thrive on predictability. And that's the first thing. They thrive on predictability. My children are grown. I have five kids. The oldest is 34. The youngest is 17. But when they were little, we would have routines. We would have dinner, and then we would do the dishes, and then we would have bath time, and then we would read together in bed, and then we would go to bed, and then bedtime had a routine, and there were routines. And if I ever parted from those routines, the kids would go, Dad, why are you doing that? You're blowing my program. Stop that. I used to love to read the Beatrix Potter stories, Benjamin Bunny, to my kids. And sometimes I would fake a Scottish accent when I talked about Mr. McGregor. And it would just really undo my daughter Colleen. She'd say, that's not how it goes. Stop that. You remember when your kids were little and the first time you had perhaps a date night with your spouse, and they may have asked you, are you ever coming back? Because they're not used to you going out, right? You disrupted their order. Well, think about the way God has designed the universe. We know that day follows night. We know that fall follows the summer. We know that there's just a natural rhythm and orderliness to the way the universe operates. I was talking to a friend of mine who is a physicist and did his PhD work in string theory. And the idea of string theory is it's sort of like a theory of everything theory. It's the idea that all of existence is vibration, repeated vibration on different levels. If you don't understand that, don't worry, I don't understand it either. But the point is repetition. Repetition of vibration. That's all existence is. And so I think our kids thrive on that. I used to play classical music, still do, during dinner. Just put the radio on or put a CD on, have some light classical music in the background while we're eating dinner. One night I forgot, and my daughter, Colleen, young at the time, we were just eating dinner, and all of a sudden she spoke up and she said, "Where's the mucus?" So all of a sudden the music was gone, and that was how she said music. And so our students love a sense of order. That doesn't have to mean drab predictability, right? We want them to have the wow factor. We want them to be surprised. I don't know why it keeps doing that. I'm not doing anything. I apologize. But they need a sense of order. Secondly, they love clear boundaries. When we first moved into my house in Millersville, the backyard did not have a fence around it, and we lived up against a rather busy road. So we couldn't let James play out there. He was three. We couldn't let him play out in the backyard unless one of us was standing guard watching him. So he did not have freedom because there were no clear boundaries around the yard. Once we put the fence up, now it was go play. I gave him a shovel to dig holes in the yard. He loved to dig holes. Now, there was far more freedom to go play in a yard that had boundaries. And so I think it's a natural thing that our children need clear boundaries so that they know how to be free within those boundaries. The same thing goes for us as teachers, right? We want administrators who trust us and trust us to be creative within our classrooms, but as administrators, we have to set up boundaries. Here are the parameters of how a class works. Here are the parameters of how a class doesn't work. And now go be creative. And so boundaries help us do that. And lastly, thirdly, they have to know the standards, right? They have to know what the standards are. And I think if we're guilty of anything, it's far too often setting the standards far too low. We think they just can't, or well, they're only seven after all. And I think the burden of too low expectations is sometimes what we're guilty of. By the way, when you set standards, they will hold you to it, right? So it kind of feeds into the next point on the outline. They have a heightened sense of justice. In Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 talks about the wise, the simple, and the mocker. If you have a classroom and a student mouths off to you, that the mocker mouths off to you, what does the wise do? What does the wise one in the classroom do? I hear twitters of answers, but I don't have the hearing of a bat. I can't pick it up. So call out. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. They watch to see what I will do, and then they, when they see what I will do, they learn, right? They just learned what the standard was. So Johnny mouths off to me, and I go, "Oh, Johnny, don't do that anymore." And the wise kid just learned, hey, that's the standard. What happened to the simple student in the classroom, the naive, the simple student in the classroom? Well, just to speed things along, he learned too. And he learned that that's now acceptable in your classroom. So they need to know what the standards are so that the mocker knows not to cross those lines. The wise one feels encouraged that the standards are actually going to be held up and enforced. And the simple can learn as well. And as I said, they have a heightened sense of justice. They will hold you to that sense of justice. So who is the grammar student? Who are these grammar kids that we're going to get in that we just let go a few weeks ago, and we'll pick up again in a few short weeks. Well, they're sinners in need of a Savior. Every student you ever teach will be a broken individual. And every colleague you ever work with will be a broken individual. And everyone who ever encounters you will encounter a broken individual. That's what makes teaching so hard, I think. Particularly teaching in a Christian school. Because we're not just concerned with the conveyance of information. This isn't just one carbon unit transferring data to another carbon unit. This is the transference of a way of life, as we've talked about several times in this conference. And as a Christian school, as Christian school educators, we're about transferring truth and righteousness and holiness, and we want it to impact the way we live. We want that holiness and righteousness to come out our fingertips, our colleagues' fingertips, and the fingertips of our students as well. And that's what makes this so difficult, because you've got broken individuals encouraging and spurring one another on to holiness and righteousness and faith in Christ, and that's what makes this so difficult. This would be a lot easier if it was just the transference of data from one carbon unit to another, wouldn't it? And so in addition to being sinners in need of a Savior, they're also worshipers who need to be pointed to the object of their worship. Sometimes I get myself in a little bit of trouble with my new parents because I say, Rockbridge is not a child-centric school, and our classrooms are not child-centered classrooms. And of course, that hits some people the wrong way because they think, what, you don't love my kids? You don't care about my children? Well, no, we care deeply about your children. We love your children, but every classroom is a Christ-centered classroom. And your children are there to understand who He is and why He matters in the study of music and literature and art and science. And we want to encourage them to gather around Him because one day they'll wake up and discover that the world really doesn't revolve around them. And if we hold off teaching them that until very late in their lives, they're in for a rude awakening. So we need to make that pretty clear from the beginning. This isn't really about you, John. This is about Christ, and we need to worship Him, and He needs to be the center of our worship. And our work, right? If we understand theology correctly, our work is part of our worship. Our work as teachers and administrators is part of our worship, and their work as students is part of their worship. So we need to point them to the object of their worship, which is Christ. All right, so enough pontificating. Let's look at some video clips. Let's go to the video team, as Warner Wolf used to say. The first one is about maintaining and restoring fellowship. Now, just a little caveat. We didn't sort of put a spy cam in the office here and videotape this child being disciplined by her principal. These are staged, okay? Full disclosure. These are staged. The kids knew this was happening. The parents knew they were being videotaped. So keep that in mind. But we've tried to create as close to how we would deal with these different situations in reality as we can. Okay? So.
Kingdom, why did that hold you after class today?
I was passing notes.
Okay. Why don't you pass notes? What's the problem with passing notes in class?
Disobedience.
Right. I mean, we've got a rule that says that we're not going to do that. I mean, we went ahead and did it. Why do you think we have a rule, though?
Because
okay, all right, we're getting there. What about it is ungodly? Why do you think we don't want to pass notes, especially with what was written in the notes?
Because gossip.
Right. Okay, you're gossiping about somebody else in your class with your friend through the note. And so, you know, one of the things that God's Word says in Proverbs, it says that a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. So, when you're passing this note about another friend, you're actually working against yourself because you're working to do that. So really that's the biggest reason why we don't want to pass notes. But you're right, the other one is just, it's disobedient. Disobey what I've asked you not to do. Inga, we all sin. I sin. You sin today. What do we need to do when we sin?
I'm so sorry.
Yeah. Yes, we need to pray. But what are you doing when you're praying? What are we doing with our sin?
Asking God to help us with it.
Okay. How? Tell me how. We've gone over this in class. When we sin, what is it that God has done and will do with our sin?
Take it away.
Okay. How did he do that?
By dying on the cross for our sins.
Okay. There you go. All right. We know that God has sent his son to die on the cross for sin, for even gossip in fifth grade today. Jesus died for that. And so you can be forgiven for that, just like I can be forgiven for the sin that I committed this morning or will commit tomorrow. Okay? And so that's why we're out here, because we want to deal with this sin. Because just like this verse said, that this gossip separates the fellowship in the classroom. But because we rely on Christ on the cross, we can fix that fellowship back together. Because we can be forgiven. So, would you like to be forgiven? And that's why we would pray. So let's pray. Okay?
Okay. Fairly typical at Rockbridge Academy how we deal with the sin of our students. What did you notice? Let's talk about it. What did you notice? Yes, ma'am. Okay, he asked her questions. He didn't tell her, here's what you did. He said, what happened? What'd you do? Okay? Yes, ma'am. Okay, there was no nagging or fussing. Right. This is going to be uncomfortable for Inga, right? She knows why she's in the principal's office. That's going to be uncomfortable enough. You don't need to make it harder. Rub salt in wounds and all that. So he was actually very kind and gentle with her, his tone. What else? He did notice. He could have just said, passing notes is wrong. You disobeyed me. You've hurt your friends. Don't do that anymore. Now I'm going to write your parents. Okay, go back to class. This is the key issue here, folks. He didn't hesitate to call her gossip and disobedience what? Sin. Okay. Now, there are people out there who don't like that word. I think it's a very helpful word, particularly when we're talking about sin. Right? It helps. It sort of identifies and clarifies what we're talking about. He didn't make her feel dirty or unworthy. He talked about sin, and he turned that into a conversation about what? About the gospel. About Christ's forgiveness. And he would have finished there by praying with her and sending her back to class forgiven. Now, you know, and I know, if you have kids, when my kids were little and I disciplined them for, you know, lying or hitting their sister or whatever, what was the sweetest moment of that confrontation? The sweetest, most sought-after moment on both sides of the equation here, my kids and mine as well. What's the sweetest, most sought-after moment? Reconciliation. People, this is it. Why does God discipline his children? So that he can have 5 minutes of peace? So that he can get dinner done? You know, why does God discipline his children? To reconcile us with himself and with one another. Anything less than that in our classrooms, anything that just leaves it, okay, don't do that anymore, stop that, I'm going to have to tell your parents, is not, in my opinion, Christ-centered discipline. It just leaves the cloud hanging over the child. And who wants that?
I would much rather have Inga, I delight to forgive you because Christ has forgiven me so much. So let's go back to let's pray for that forgiveness and go back to class now. Now I will tell you something. Parents have come to me and said, Mike, a couple of incidents like this and the kids know exactly what to say. Right? They know the drill. I'm sorry, Mr. Griffith, for passing notes. Please forgive me. Well, yeah, that's true. They can make it rote. Our hearts are not incapable of making even a heartfelt or a sought-after heartfelt apology rote. Is our job to make them repentant? Is that our job? No, if that's the job, I'm going to go fold shirts at the Gap because it's too hard. The job is teaching them what God requires. When my child says to me, Dad, did you pass the salt? And I pass the salt, what do I want him to say? Thanks. Now, when I teach him, hey, say thank you. Am I making him thankful? Of course not. I'm teaching him what he ought to be, that he ought to be thankful, that God requires thanksgiving, right? And so when I teach Inga, you ought to ask to be forgiven. You ought to say, please forgive me. I hurt you. I sinned against you. That's difficult for a child. It's difficult for us, frankly, but it's humbling. And I think it's what's right. It gives us, as you said a moment ago, sir, that restoration, that is the point. That reconciliation is the point. And anything that doesn't achieve that is energy wasted. All right, let's talk about parent communication. Are there any questions there? We're doing great on time. Are there any questions? Yes. Yes, right here in the front. Okay, so the question is, what do you do when they don't seek forgiveness? That's a good question. So how is this, I do not desire to be forgiven manifested? They just say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I don't want to do that. Okay, well, you can go home, and you can stay there and talk with your parents about what it means to be forgiven and to desire to be forgiven. And when they get through to you, you can come back. Deal? Let's understand something. If I have a child who is that recalcitrant, that hard-hearted, who really has the problem? I'm asking you. Who really has the problem? Well, they do. Who are they? No, mom and dad, right? Mom and dad are the ones who really have that problem. It's just sort of like this. When you have a problem coming out in the classroom who's that recalcitrant, who do you need to come and get? Well, first, me, right? As the headmaster, I am your relief valve. I am your, your white knight, kind of like that, okay? I take that issue away from you so that you can go teach. Okay, well, then, if I can't get through to the child, if he literally sits there and goes, no, I'm not going to ask you to forgive me, well, the pay grade of the problem has just risen above my head, and I go back to mom and dad, and I go, you may take him. And I'm going to tell you something. I suspend kindergartners more readily than I suspend juniors and seniors in high school. Why? Because they're the ones who need that sort of basic training in what it means to be compliant and cooperative and thankful. And when they're, I'm not lying to you, I suspend kindergartners and first and second graders most often. Third graders, fourth, fifth, sixth, not so much. Seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, hardly at all. 11th to 12th graders is a rare thing. Other questions? Yep. Yes, ma'am. Would she have received this girl, Inga, would she have received the consequences? Well, certainly she would have had to go to the girl who she had written the note about, because now it's public, right? I don't believe in making students, humiliating students publicly for their private sins, but she's the one who made it public.
she would have had to go not only to the girl that she wrote the note about, say, please forgive me, I would have had her go to the girl she handed the note to and say, please forgive me. Because I was really just, like this proverb said, I was really just dividing all of us against each other. And so, forgive me for that. And then we would have written the parents and just told them, this is what we did, this is how we handled it. Please speak to Inga tonight. These are the scriptures we shared with her. And that was it. Now, this is a repeat offense. We just say, okay, and you're suspended for tomorrow. Really, I know this is... If I went to public high school when kids got suspended from school for, like, setting the school on fire. Right? For blowing up the toilet bowls with M80s and other sorts of explosive devices. I suspended kids from school for... not heeding the third warning to put their crayons away. I know, oh my gosh, are you serious? I really am, because they won't cooperate, they're not cooperating, but I don't do that for that child very often, I gotta tell you. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I would have asked them where their heart meter was. I don't have one. I've never developed one. Choo-choo, heart of stone. He doesn't really mean it. I don't know. Wow, Johnny, you can tell that? It's amazing. How do I get one of those? Listen, you just... I understand what they mean, okay? If Inga said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Yeah, okay, we could just see from her countenance that she's going through emotion here. And I might have... Well, if he didn't mean it, you see that, you could just see that in his countenance, then I would take him aside and say, hey, I could just tell that you're saying words. And you understand that insincerity is an additional sin. You're just going to escalate this to the next level. Try to help them understand that Christ died for this sin, as Roy did in that video. This isn't trivial here. Dividing friends, backbiting, gossiping. Paul says that such people don't inherit the kingdom of God. We need to make them understand that these things are serious matters, and turn them back over to their parents. But if again, you ultimately can't make them be forgiven. You can't make them, but you can make them feel the heat of not being repentant, of what unforgiveness does to relationships. I don't mean to be trite about that, but, you know, sin breaks people apart, and they need to understand that. All right, yes, yeah. Well, that's a really big deal. You have to. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You have to recognize that. But it's our job. We're not raising boys and girls here. We're raising men and women, and we want to spur them on to maturity and good deeds. And so, you know, foolishness in a 5-year-old is different than foolishness in a 16-year-old. And if you have 16-year-olds, know that. And so you deal with it appropriately. But if the child, you know, is just deliberate in his foolishness and refuses to stop the foolishness, well, we're talking about disobedience here. He's just refusing to comply. And so turn it back over to the parents. All right, let's get on to parent communication. Speaking about turning it over to the parents, let's look at what a parent communication might look like.
This is Smith. I'm so glad that you could come in today and talk with me.
Thanks for making the time for me.
Absolutely, it's my pleasure. Joshie is such a special boy, and we're just really glad to have him here at Rockbridge this year.
I'm a little worried.
summers. You know, we had this, well, we had a great summer, so hanging from trees and running in fields. She's a little overwhelmed with, it's a lot. There's a lot to ask of a little boy. He has to sit so still, and he has to do so much handwriting. How is he doing?
You know, he is doing wonderfully. In fact, here's his report card, and I brought a little bit of a sampling of his schoolwork for you to look at. As you can see, in math, he's doing exceptionally well. In his comprehension of reading skills and his dictation, really a good job. He's exactly on target for where we would like him to be.
If anybody knows where Nathan is.
Mrs. Smith, I'm so glad that you could come and see
doing. And how is he doing? You see all the children in the classroom, and how is my Joshua doing?
In comparison to the other kids, or from the beginning until now?
Well, compared to the other children.
Well, I would say that Joshua is right on target for where he needs to be. And I know that as his mother, you would never want me to discuss his progress with anyone else. And in the same way, I'm not really at liberty to discuss the other children's progress, but I will say this. Joshua is doing very well, and he's going to be very successful this year, I believe, if we continue on the same track that we started.
That's good. Thank you. The last concern I had is just the amount of homework we're doing. We get home and he's just spent. I mean, he spends all day staying still, and he's all geared up, and then we do all this homework. We've seen the Bible verse and the math facts and the sight words, and we're just doing homework and homework and homework.
Well, I'm really glad you brought that to my attention, because the last thing that I would like for you to do is to have him do homework and homework and homework at night. As long as they possibly can. And after they sat here with us in school during the daytime, they need to get out there and run and run out the wiggles and go have a good time with their mommy. And so I would say, capture the little moment. What I mean by that is, when you are riding the car home from school, how long is it that you should?
20 minutes.
Excellent. So take that 20 minutes time and say, hey, Joshy, sing your Bible verse for me. Okay, now let's say it out loud together. Okay, now I want to do it with the mom. Soon. Get home, say, here's your snack, have some milk, go out and play with your brothers and sisters. Then call him in when it's time for dinner a few minutes early and say, hey, well, mommy finishes making dinner, and I'm going to have you read your sight words to me. And you should spend no more than 1 minute doing a run through on your sight words. And so you have them sit down, set your little egg timer, and say, read as many words as you can in 1 minute.
Okay.
Excellent. Now do it again. And only do that about 3 times, you're completely done for the night.
True. That sounds better.
I think that would sound better.
Thank you for making time. I really appreciate it. I know you're busy.
Oh, please. That's why I'm here. We are here to come alongside of you in raising your child. You as the primary one, us as your helpers. And I just wanted to say, if you have any other questions or concerns, my door is always open.
Okay. So, Nathan is going to swap out some equipment. Oh. All right. What did you notice about the video clip? Parent conference, parent-teacher conference. They were very close to each other. It's probably more of a video taping necessity than staging, right? Staging. What else? The teacher, yes. The teacher was very positive. Notice, before we took out work or started talking about problems, what did the teacher begin with? Praise. Positive affirmation of what John, or was it Josh, is doing well. And how did she end, by the way? Practical tip, wisdom, and again, very positive. In the middle, we talked about perhaps what Josh needs to do to fix things or to improve. And so I call that at Rockbridge a love sandwich. Okay, we give our parents a love sandwich. We start off with positive affirmation. Every student has something positive to say about them. If you can't find something positive to say about every one of your students, maybe you should go fold shirts at the Gap. You have to be able to see some good and redeeming qualities in every one of your students. And then yes, she began with some suggestions of what Josh needs to improve upon. What did the mom want to know? Yeah, how's he doing in relation to all the other kids? Do you ever get that question? But how are the other kids doing? Am my kid the only one? Right? You understand why they want to know that. Am I the only one in the world? Right? We don't want to be the only one. And how did the teacher handle that? Didn't invade the privacy coverage. Like, obviously, you wouldn't want me to discuss Josh with Mrs. Jones down the hallway, so I'm not at liberty to do that. But let's talk about Josh, and here's what he's doing. And then what was she prepared with? Sample work, report card, other things. She came prepared to the meeting. She came prepared to the meeting to show the parents that all was indeed not lost. There were good things going on here. She wanted to prove it to her. Remember, think about it. When a parent is called in for a parent-teacher meeting, that's like a kid being called into the office almost. They think it's just all going to be death and ruin. They hear everything you say multiplied by a factor of 10. And so giving them reassurances, certainly not whitewashing anything, but giving them reassurances that Josh is really doing well. There are positive things going on here. Here are the things that you should be concerned about or that we might want to help with. The mom was very concerned with the homework load. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Am I the only one in the world, or does in your class, do you have parents who complain that there's too much homework, not enough homework, and then the silent majority? Right. Okay, I'm not alone. And they're all in the same class doing the same work. So, what did the teacher, Lisa, have for the mom? Helpful advice of how homework should work. Right? I tell the teachers, use your 10 minutes and encourage your students and your parents to do that as well. 10 minutes riding in the car. That's a great time to review the Bible memory verse for a kindergartner. By the way, kindergartners hardly have any homework at Rockbridge Academy. I just want to say that up front. Review the sight words while you're having cookies and milk. These sorts of things. But she came prepared with some helpful counsel. And then the last thing she did was remind that parent of what? What's that? I'm available for you. I'm here to serve you. Why? Because she kind of mentioned it. Who are you, parent? You're the primary educator. I only exist in this role to serve you. And that is an attitude we have to cultivate in our schools. I've seen it too many times in public schools where the attitude is, we're the experts, sit down before you hurt yourself. We'll take it from here. Drop Johnny off. Don't darken our doors. We'll see you at 3 when you pick him up. Other than that, that attitude cannot exist in our schools. The only reason we have these jobs is to come alongside the primary teacher and assist them. Any questions? Any comments? No? Okay. Let's go on to the next one. Oh, that's not what I wanted to do. This next one is subject transition. Now we're going directly into the classroom, okay? We'll look at transitioning between subjects.
And because we're getting on the math track, would you please take out your math workbook, turn to page 461, and as you do that, would you say for me the double sum?
Okay, so back of the class, I just ran those back to back. Back of the classroom, we had a transition. We were transitioning from one subject into math. She wanted the kids to take out their books. What did they do while they transitioned? They sang a song. They reviewed their doubles. So the teacher maximized that short little 10 or 15 second transition time. No time wasted. None. Even transition, taking your books out. There's something you can review, some song you can sing, some memory verse to recite, something to chant, some way to recapture the time so that it's not just dead space, everybody taking out their book. And then transition for recess. Our kids at this age have three recesses a day, 15 minutes each. Some people might think that's a short recess, but they are fairly efficient in the way they get outside, the way they put their materials away, the way they get back inside. How did the teacher call them back in from recess? That's it, just like you're doing. Just raise your hand. No shouting, no whistles, no clanging bells. You know, don't treat them like cattle. Just at Rockbridge Academy, I could be in a hall of all 350 kids and just put my hand up, and within seconds I'll have complete silence. Because we've just been taught that that's how I get your attention. I don't want to scream like a lunatic. I just want you to watch me, and this means I want your attention. Screaming like a lunatic means I want your attention, too, but this seems a little more civilized. I don't know. When the kids were lining up, who made sure the shoelaces were tied and the lines were straight and all that? The line leader did, right. What are we doing there? What's going on there? Teachers just lazy, don't want to do their job to voice it off on Sally. What's going on there? Yeah, we're teaching them leadership. Teaching them leadership. Leadership isn't just orders, right? It's not just giving orders, it's serving. I serve my teacher and my classmates by maximizing our time out on the playground. And the nice quiet lines inside. Any questions about transitions? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you can see it's snowing, so it's probably January. Well, they're just taught. There's no talking as we transition inside. Because why? They're about to walk past classes that are in session. And so this isn't, you know, some people will look at that and go, wow, Stalag 17, how did you bring it about? And it's not Stalag 17. We're loving the classes that are taking their spelling test next door. We're thinking more about them than we think about ourselves. So we can keep our mouths quiet for a few minutes while we respect and love our neighbors on our way to our seats. It's not about rigid rule-keeping and, creating Stalag 17 out of our classrooms. It's about loving one another. What else? Yes? Yeah, ready position. Some of you call it primus. We call it ready position. You know, we teach it very thoughtfully and carefully and consciously and deliberately in kindergarten. And that we need to do that less so in first grade. Because what are we really teaching? Are we just hung up on ready position? No, we're just trying to teach them self-control and how to attend. Right? If they're digging in their desk for their pens and pencils or picking at their neighbor's desk or whatever, they can't possibly attend and do all of that. So we're just teaching them to pay attention and attend and be respectful. And so that's really... hammered isn't the right word, but for lack of a better word, it's really hammered in kindergarten. First grade, less so in second, less so in third. It just sort of becomes automatic by second and third grade. And then we just sort of lighten up and expect the kids just to be, compliant and self-controlled by fourth to sixth grade. We really don't even mention it in upper grammar school, hardly at all. No, of course not. No, heavens, no. No, they're not like that in the... I can just see seniors sitting like this. That's what they. No. Not at all. Not at all. This is a training technique just to get little young kids to learn self-control. And yes, we understand the boys are just designed by God with more ants in their pants than girls are, and take that into consideration. You know, we want to do these things with wisdom, grace. But yeah, Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, when student line leaders lord it over one another, we might talk about how the kings of the earth lord their authority over one another, and not so, you have not been taught so, right? You're in a position, you're in this position of authority. Why did Jesus have authority to serve? He didn't come to be served, he came to serve, and that's really what you're doing. So when you use your authority as a club to lord over your authority over your classmates, it's not really why you're here. We'll have that conversation. If students don't want to comply, we have a different conversation. Well, you know, disobedience. You know, if Johnny is the line leader, and when he asks you to line up, who's standing behind Johnny? Who's really asking you to line up? I am, the teacher. So when you disrespect Johnny, when you disobey Johnny, you're really disobeying the teacher who put him in charge, right? This is just proper lines of authority. And have that conversation with them. And again, the goal here is not behavior modification. We are not behavior modificationists. These are not lab rats we're talking about. These are children. The goal here is we want them to love our standards. We want them to embrace loving their neighbors. Right? We want them to love these things. The goal here is not just to give us 5 minutes of peace so that we can get the papers graded or whatever. It's not what it's about. It's about their hearts, training their hearts to love righteousness and obedience and kindness to their neighbors. Okay? All right. Next, we're going to take a look at... Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, absolutely, yes. How do we dismiss from lunchtime? Well, from lunchtime, the students line up to go out to recess, and then they walk quietly out to the playground, and then they play, and they run off all their steam, and they do hoo-ha, and then we do this to get them to line up to come back in. Yeah, we do too. Okay, well, then you have to, if just lining up is chaos, you have to teach lining up. And that starts in kindergarten, right? How do we line up? We line up in an orderly fashion. Okay, row one, go to the carpet, line up there. Row two, very good. Oh, no, row two was too noisy, and you were pulling Sally's pigtails while you went on the way. We've got to go do that again. You teach and train. The first couple of weeks of school, a whole, particularly in the younger grades, a whole lot of teaching doesn't go on. Well, it's teaching, but it's teaching of another sort. You're teaching these routines. You're teaching them what it means to line up so that lunch isn't chaos. You have to teach it. Okay? I'm sorry not to read body language, but it looks like I'm not answering your question. Am I answering your question? Okay, super. All right, let's talk about evaluating student mastery. Remember, we want students to master their subjects, master the information that they're being taught. And so how do we assess that? We're constantly assessing that. Assessments aren't just tests and quizzes. Assessing is going on all the time. So how do we assess that? Let's take a look.
Let's review for our Bible test tomorrow. True or false? Listen carefully. At Rephidim, God told Moses to strike the rock, and he gave them plenty of water to drink. You don't know. Correct. That is true. Now listen carefully to the next question. Moses led the Israelites in their first battle against the Amalekites. Moses led the Israelites in their first battle against the Amalekites. Very good. That's false. Who was it that led the Israelites in their first battle? Isaiah.
Joshua.
Ding, 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 ding. Very good. Listen carefully. Pharaoh said the Israelites could have all the straw that they needed to make bricks. Pharaoh said the Israelites could have all the straw they needed to make bricks. Very good. That's false. What did Pharaoh say? Matthew Dean?
Pharaoh said he wanted them to make bricks without any straw, so it would be hard for them.
Excellent, Matthew. That's right. He wanted to make their
lives. So just real quick, this way you can see whether all the students at once, you ask one question and you're looking at all the students at a time to see whether they agree, disagree, or don't know. So there's a quick way to assess an entire class of 15, 16 students at one fell swoop. If the answer was true, the answer is true. If the answer was false, she didn't just stop there and go, right, the answer is false. Next question, she went on to say, well, what is the right answer, right? We don't want them to just identify false answers. We want them to know what the correct answers are. What did you know about the way Matthew G. answered her question in the end? A full sentence. It took him a while. He had to gather his thoughts. He had to pick up a little steam, but he got there. One-word answers. This is rhetoric, right? We're teaching them rhetoric. Grammar, dialectic, and rhetoric aren't hermetically sealed compartments from one another. This is rhetoric in second grade. And so full sentences, please. Talk to me in full, complete sentences.
In the story, Little House in the Big Woods, how did Pa scare the bear away from the honey tree? Crack?
Pa scared the bear away from the honey tree by making a great racket and banging a club against the tree and nose.
Excellent, Brock. Crack.
Okay, I'm going to pause there and move ahead because there's other videos I really want to get to. So what she would have done there was have the students not only identify the correct answer, but find it in the book. Page 197, paragraph 2. Read that for me, please, and identify it. So we don't just know, we want them to be able to find the information, not just know the information. So that's what she would have done there. Let's take a look at some video clips of one of our longest teachers at Rockbridge, Barb Duvall. And see if we can identify pieces of the seven laws of teaching here in her lesson. Okay?
Good morning, class.
Good morning, Mrs. Duvall.
Okay, in science day, what I want to do is start with some of our mechanics definitions just to review. And then we're going to highlight one of the mechanics definitions. So, class, can you please stand? All right. Good. Now, as we're going through our motions and our definitions, no wiggles, no giggles.
Pass forward here.
All right.
Teaching them.
Ready? Here we go.
Quite a balance. I think in the middle.
Hold on. Steady, car. Steady. And. Yes. And. Here, I'll shift it. Ready? And almost. Yes! Alright, and I have all your eyes from watching this one. I've got it. Now we know that that center of gravity, we found the point. So I'm going to take something like this. And I want to balance it. Alright, you ready?
Might be a little hard to see.
Here we go.
The fork intertwined with the toothpick and the spoon.
Yeah,
you see? She's balanced.
Don't breathe. No, I'm teasing. You can breathe. Okay. Let's predict. Let's use everything we know about center of gravity and make a hypothesis. Complete sentence. Where do you think the center of gravity is? Kevin. right where the toothpick touches the glass, the rim of the glass. Tell me you would agree.
So they all agree with
pretty good. That. Okay, hands down. Let's test the hypothesis. If it's there, that would mean that if I get rid of all this weight of the toothpick over on this side of the glass, what would happen? Clara?
It
would drop. All right. Time to make it drop. Here you go.
Now, my game plan is to burn the wood. And as it's burning, the weight of that toothpick will be gone because the toothpick will be gone. So it's burning. It's burning.
Watch their faces.
I'm thinking it should fall just about down. It should fall now. Now.
What happened? I thought it was going to fall. I know I have magic.
All right. I'm running out of time, and I want to respect your time. But what laws of learning did we see in operation there in that small portion? Did she love the teacher? The teacher knows her stuff. Does she seem to know her stuff? Yes, she does. She prepared very well, by the way. This is a lot of work to do a fourth grade science lesson. She knows her stuff. Not only does she know her stuff, what could you tell about her and her stuff? What? She loves it. She loves her stuff, her material. This isn't just, all right, let's chug through this now and get it over with. She loves that. And as Donna said earlier today, what does, if there was one thing Donna wants in a grammar science class, what is it? The wow factor. This lesson was full of wow factor. Those kids were, look at her face. She's stunned. Okay? The law of the learner, the student must attend with interest. Was there a lot of interest going on here in this classroom? These kids are, their attention is rapt. Now, yes, as Donna said earlier, they have a responsibility to attend with interest. But, yeah, Barbara has a responsibility not to be as dull as a poor kitchen knife, right? She has a responsibility to be interesting. And I think when those two things come together, a teacher who loves her subject in connection with students who've been taught to attend and to value the work of their teacher, that's just it's a recipe for success. Did you see the law of the language? Did Barbara identify terms? Did she? Yes, she did. I skipped through a lot of it, but you saw a little piece of it. She had them define balance point, center of gravity. What is it? What is it not? Right? At the end there, when the toothpick vanished, the kids were just completely discombobulated. Where was center of gravity at that point? So the law of the language was being accomplished there as well. I could have gone on. There were in the rest of the video, in my opinion, she touched every law. There was the law of the lesson. She took the students from what they know to what they didn't know. There was the law of the teaching process. She excited their interest. You could see that there. She didn't tell them anything they couldn't figure out on their own, but she made them want to know, right? They wanted to know. The law of the learning process, they were speaking into their own words what the lesson meant, and then lots and lots of good review. That's all I have time for. Maybe just one quick question because of technological things. We didn't get started until a few minutes later. Are there any other questions that I can answer for you today? Great. Well, thanks. You've been a wonderful audience. Appreciate it. Absolutely, that's why I'm here. Hi, Melissa, Mike. Let me get rid of this.